I'm glad to be here. It's good to be kind of back in the saddle, sort of speak. That's what you say in Oklahoma. And that's where I spend a lot of my time, it seems like, these days. Bill and Nancy are in California celebrating Nancy's mom's birthday. And so that kind of came up a little more suddenly than their need to get back there did. So he asked me to step in, and I was more than happy to. As I look out, I know a lot of you, and I have to admit that there's more than a handful of people that I don't know. And so just to let you know, I'm Kathy Eskew, and I served with Bill as an associate pastor for many years until I retired about 2 years ago. So it's my pleasure to be up here, and we're talking about matters of the heart. Last week, Bill talked about Nicodemus and what it meant to be born again in our spirit. And today we're going to continue on that topic of matters of the heart. And I want to give us an image to begin with. But let's, before we start, before we get too far in, let's pray. Lord, we give you our hearts this morning and we present ourselves to you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you that your spirit lives within us, that it is really our teacher. We pray that your word would find a place in our hearts and that it would grow, that its roots would go deep down inside, and that we would be changed as a result of knowing you and of hearing your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I want to begin with the image that I believe God's given us this morning to consider what we're going to talk about, and that is the image of water pipe breaks. And water pipe breaks and leaks occur several times a day in Los Angeles. And about 2 years ago, there was a huge break, and it formed a geyser. It came up under the UCLA campus. It flooded the garages, it flooded the walkways, the athletic fields. It was a 90-year-old pipe that had sprung a leak. Took the power department, the water and power department, about 4 hours to fully shut off that 30-inch pipe. And so in the meantime, it just wreaked havoc all over L.A., particularly in that one area. As awful as that is, really the reason I bring it up is because that one water leak was really just an indicator of a deeper problem, and that is of their water infrastructure in L.A. Those water pipes are now, 27% of them in Los Angeles are now over 100 years old. That happened back in 2014. That's how old they are. And they keep trying to change those new old pipes into new pipes. They, you know, to renovate them, to pick them up, and to change out so that the infrastructure can be strong and reliable. But basically, it's crumbling, and the city is slowly swapping over out these old lines. But it's going to take several generations before they can actually accomplish the whole thing. As sad as that is, I think what is even more sad is that there aren't a lot of people that are terribly concerned about that. That when you have something that's under the surface, it's so easily passed over and it's so easily ignored. And you can push that problem way down the pike for a very long time. And so what lies under the surface isn't always our first priority for repair. Which brings us in this morning to our desperate need of our own transformation. We each have an infrastructure of our own lives and of the world we live in, our community, our neighborhood, our churches. And if we pay attention, we find that we're leaking all over the place. Fear and anger tend to leak out of our lives. Not too long ago, in fact, it was about 2 weeks ago, I felt some anger welling up in me that created a geyser that made a total mess of some things. And so I've been trying to tend to that over the last 2 weeks. But we're fearful. You know, we live in an age of terrorism and of clowns, and that fear just rises up in us. You guys have heard about that, all that, I'm sure. You know, we turn on the news and we hear about the violence overseas and the immigration problem and those that no longer have homes that are looking for a place to land. The infrastructure of this world is just leaking all over the place. And we like to take that because we're not quite sure how to change out those pipes, that infrastructure, and we want to just push it on down the line as far as we can. But the good news is that God's story is that he's already at work to bring around not just a repair, but a total transformation. And two things are at the heart of the transformation, and these are our subjects for this morning: sin and salvation. Very familiar words. Let me read to you the passage that's going to guide us this morning. It comes from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I would imagine some of you have memorized that from the 70s when that was a key memory verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Sin is a word that has dominated the Christian landscape for a very long time. We have prayers of confession in a worship service. We have the Lord's Prayer, which brings us into praying that God would forgive us of all those things that we have done, as we also in turn forgive other people. We're familiar with that. But you know, my testimony comes into play here, because when I was 15, that was the first time I'd ever heard of the word sin and salvation. And that wouldn't be that uncommon, except that I was a churchgoer. I was baptized at age 2 in a lovely church. My mom and dad would make sure that we were at church every Sunday, because that's what you did. That is what being a believer was about. So I learned a lot about God loves me. I became a member of the church in 8th grade. And about age 15, all the promises that this world had given me from that young vantage point had all turned sour. What I did learn at that time, all through those years at church, is that God loves me. And that meant a heck of a lot to me. But at age 15, when you're working with your peer group and you're working with your accomplishments to try to get into college, and you're wondering about your boyfriend and if you're going to keep him and if he's going to keep you, and all those things that seem adolescent to us at our ripe old age now were terribly important. And how does God's love fit into that? It didn't seem to have much teeth. It was more like a nice elementary school Valentine that you get in your Valentine box, that God says, you know, that somebody says, you know, will you be my Valentine? It's kind of how my walk at that point felt, until somebody explained to me what sin was. And then sin and God's love all came into focus. And God's love became, almost overnight, this ferocious movement of God to come and rescue me from a broken world. That was my transformation. And that was the beginning of power in my life, and having a sound mind and having a life of love. Frederick Buechner has his own way of saying this. He says, I think it's possible to say that in spite of all its extraordinary variety, the Bible is held together by a single plot. It's one that can be simply stated that God creates the world. The world gets lost. God seeks to restore the world to the glory for which God created it. The world gets lost. We get lost. Our hearts get lost. Our spouses get lost. Our pipes, our infrastructure are leaking all over the place. That's what sin is. It's a leak. Depending on your view of sin, if I were to say, what is sin? If we were to ask somebody what sin is, we'd get a variety of answers. Some would say, well, we associate it with disobedience, that when God lays down a rule, that if you cross that line of the rule, then that is sin. So you tell your five-year-old not to go to the neighbor's yard, but then when it's time to call them into dinner, you find out that they've spent all day there. That would be disobedience. That sin is failure to keep his rules. So it has to do with specific acts or specific thoughts. You ask somebody else and they'll say, no, sin is like a condition, like cancer is a condition, that in our hearts we have this condition of pride and arrogance and self-centeredness, and it grows. So instead of sins, plural, we talk about sin, the condition. Even yet, somebody might call sin unfaithfulness, a relationship break. That we have become unfaithful to God, that we have loved other people, we have loved other people and other things more than we have loved Him, that we've forgotten who we belong to. We are separated and estranged from Him and from one another. It's not loving Him with all our heart, minds, and souls and strength. So which one of these examples of sin are right? Which ones do we grab hold of? I think you can grab hold of all of them because they're all based biblically in Scripture. They're all there, these pictures and images of sin. So to confess that we are sinners is to confess that there is something wrong, something not right, that in some way we are lost and blind, that our hearts are broken, and that we need to be transformed and healed. The human condition is so much more than breaking rules. It's like a leaky pipe, the sin in our lives, that drips and in some places gushes. We're lost in bondage and in exile. We're separated, we're hungry, we're thirsty. Our hearts are closed, they're hardened, and they're wounded altogether. And therefore, because of the condition of our hearts, we need something more than just forgiveness. Now, you know, this was a good thought for me because if I have one note, it's forgiveness. It's been my, you know, one thing that I've tried to practice, one thing that I hate to practice, but I practice it anyway, and I would say that is the key to everything. And I still want to say that it has that kind of importance. But we need more than God's forgiveness. We need God to come in and do something, to restore us, to heal us, to make things new, to give us our liberation. We need our hearts to be softened. We need them to be opened up to one another. We really need a heart transformation. That's what salvation is. Salvation comes to us with the root word sozo, which means to heal or to restore, to make whole. Salvation is not just about a future kingdom to which we all die and get to inherit. There are two movements to salvation. One movement is away from division and fragmentation, whether that be in our hearts or in relationships, our community, our nation, or the world. It's a movement away from those things toward unity and integration, towards hearts that are healed and undivided, hearts made whole, hearts restored, broken relationships healed. This is the same thing. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about changing out those old pipes. Not repairing the pipes, but having brand new pipes, having a brand new infrastructure. That's what salvation is in our lives. And it began and still begins at the cross. That's why we look to the cross. That's where God's ferocious love came into play to rescue us and to restore us. That's where sin, that's where evil, the source of our sin and brokenness, was defeated. It's like a large stone dropped in the middle of a large lake. The ripples keep going out. They reach in time every single bay and corner of that lake. It does that same moving outward in terms of time. It moves to our past, redeeming it. It's operative in our future, in our present, that we can experience God's restoration today. And it moves into our future as well. The scripture says that God is working out his purposes as the water covers the sea. Isn't that a beautiful imagery? That God is working out his purposes just as the water covers the sea. Have you ever been to the ocean, been on the ocean, been in the ocean, been next to the ocean? What a mystery that it is to watch these waves come in, to know that the depths are much deeper, to have them wash things up, and to know that there are things that we'll never see or understand, but that God is the creator of all those things. His purposes are the master plan of this pipe reconstruction, this pipe renovation in our hearts. He's got a master plan. So he comes to us through his word and his spirit, and he invites us. And that's where this passage comes into play. I appeal to you, says Paul, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship, the most rational worship. After all these things that God has done on the cross, which he has told us about in the first 11 chapters of Romans, now is the time to present yourselves to God and to be transformed, to let him change your thinking. Let him change the way you go at problems, the way you think about whatever it is that you feel stuck in, or the way that you feel like you are leaking all over the place or gushing all over the place. What does it mean to do this? It means that it's a daily habit. It means waking up in the morning and saying, "What do you have for me today?" Not what can I do for you, God, but Lord, what do you have for me that I can step into? It means considering our lives as a journey of transformation, a journey of the heart, a journey of being transformed by his spirit. We become active in this journey. We are transformed when we do all the things that we know Christians ought to do, but we do them for the right reasons. We study, we pray, we reach out to our neighbors, we meditate, we worship, and most importantly, I think for me, maybe for you this morning, is that we need to act on what we know. We're so good about being cerebral that we forget to act. We forget to practice what we know. And as we do these things don't have any power of themselves, but they allow God access into our lives. And he begins to transform us, to take those fissures and those cracks inside of our lives and those huge gushing wounds that keep emerging and making a mess out of things. He begins to transform those. There's a number of passages that I want to share with you, and I'll do it in quick fashion. Because we get discouraged, don't you think? We kind of know these things. This is everything I've shared today is a reminder for most of us here. But we get discouraged. God says to us this morning, he says, I am at work in you to will and to work for my good pleasure. You don't want to do these things? That's okay. That's okay because God is at work in you this morning to help you to want to do these things, to give you the will to do these things. He also says to us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out this wholeness. We have been restored in the past, but we have to work it out in the present moment. And that is hard work. That is why we get discouraged. It's because those fissures and those wounds can go so deep. And you and I are not equipped to heal one another. It has to come from the outside. And he also says to us, and this is the good, encouraging news, he who began a good work in you and in me, he will complete it. He will be faithful to complete it. So if you feel like you're moving 3 steps forward and 8 steps back, no worries. Your journey is not dependent upon you. Your journey is dependent upon God and God's Spirit and his faithfulness to you and I. And what we need to be doing is being faithful to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. Presenting ourselves and being transformed by the renewal of our minds. And as we do that, here's the cool part too. He sends us out to join his work in this world that he is already transforming. See, he's out there already working to transform this world. And he's saying, put on your hard hat and let's go. Put on the tool belt, not to fix people or to fix problems, but to be that transforming agent, to be his hands and his feet, his ears, his eyes, and begin to work alongside of him, listening to him and cooperating with him. So where are you hurting this morning? Where are the leaks? Where are the fissures? Where are the flooded parts of your life that you need to have God touch? He wants to. And that's what this table is about, really. It's a way for God to touch us in those places that are too deep for us even to know where they are. Maybe all we know is, I am hurting and I do not know what to do. That's a good place to be. Or it's a good place also to be, I'm just doing great, because you need God's equipping. And this table will equip us. So as we go before, as we prepare our hearts for this table, I would like to invite the elders and deacons who are here to serve to come on up. We need 6 stations. And if you would come as I lead us in prayer, that would be wonderful. Thank you. Father God, we call upon your Holy Spirit now to set apart these common elements for your sacred use, to unite us together with all the faithful in heaven and on earth, those who have gone before us and those who will come after us. Lord, we ask you to nourish our spiritual life. Nourish us in those places, heal us where we're wounded, and equip us for your good work in this world. Thank you for all that you have done through creation, through redemption and sanctification. Thank you for working in the world despite our sin. And we celebrate these elements in anticipation of the fulfillment of your kingdom. In the name of the Trinity, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.